Good morning, and welcome to worship here at the First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas, as we gather together virtually in the same worship space. Whether we're in the same room or not, we are glad that you are here and chosen to worship with us today. If you're on the chat this morning, be sure to greet all the others that have gathered virtually from their own living rooms and kitchen tables and living rooms from around all around town and really around the world as we come into this space of worship together. As we do that in a kind of a physical way and everybody gathers together around the screen, one of the kind of physical reminders that we engage in is to light a candle. If you have a candle there at your house, you're welcome to light your candle. A reminder that as we light this Christ candle here in the sanctuary, we are remembering again Christ's presence here as you remember Christ's presence there. In all places and in all times, God is present and in our midst. So, in the joy of that realization, come, let us worship together today.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations.
In you we come home to rest, to wrestle, to love, to be loved. We dwell in you.
Before the mountains were born, before you delivered the whole world from everlasting past to everlasting future, you are God.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. on resting, on hasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
If able, please text or message someone from the congregation and share with them the sign of peace.
Has gladdened life and guarded all our ways. We bring you, Lord, our song of grateful praise. Alleluia.
The gospel reading is from Luke 1, verses 30 through 33. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, this morning we enter into a time of prayer, and perhaps there are ways that you are praying individually in your own household, in your family, in your extended family. Ways that we continue to pray as a church is for folks who are doing ministry throughout our community, including at the River City, formerly known as Free Methodist Church. In Alaska, Dr. A.B. Patterson works with Alaskan ministries, and Jill and Mike Lowry work in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. These are some of the folks that we are praying for, in addition to the ministry here in our own community. Yesterday, here in our worship campus, we were able to help 198 families for the mobile food pantry. Good news that we were able to help folks. Bad news that there are a lot of folks hurting right now, and so we pray for those families, and we pray for those who offer help in the midst of that pain. And so as we enter into this time of prayer together, we'll spend a few moments in confession together, unison confession first, and then quietly, silently on your own, you'll speak a few words of confession to God, preparing your heart to receive the pardon and enter into prayer. So join me now with these words. Lord, we confess we do not live as those worthy to be entrusted with the good news of your grace. We relate to others callously, as though we do not trust that gospel ourselves. We seek to please and manipulate, using flattery to gain praise and distinction. We use condescension as a mask to cover insecurity or a need for power. Our motives are mixed and pure. Lord, reassure us and cleanse us. Beloved ones, believe again the gospel, that in Christ we are accepted as we are. Believe that we are forgiven, loved with the delight of a nursing mother cherishing her child. Believe that we are the church, the body of Christ, called to love one another as gentle children of God. Let us pray. Lord, it is on this day that we in the church remember the legacy and impact of the Protestant Reformation upon the way we do ministry in this time and place. God, we are reminded as we look backward on this Sunday of Reformation recognition that indeed we are called to always be reforming. God, we ask that you would grant us the grace and the hospitality to listen to the voices who challenge us, the voices who stand against us, the voices who question, why do we do it this way? For the Martin Luthers in our own midst and in our congregation, those who push back and ask, why, how, what if? We pray that we might be people of grace and hear their words, for they might indeed be your words to our ears. Help us to always be a people that challenges power in unhealthy ways wherever we see it. May we be reminded as we enter into the last days before a national election that indeed this is not our God that we are choosing, but instead, Lord, we worship you above and beyond all political parties, all kings and queens of this earth. And so, just as Martin Luther and the Reformers reminded us, when power becomes entangled with you, it is our task and our responsibility to stand up and say, we have one true Lord. May we worship you as our Lord and Savior alone. And God, we in the Baptist faith continue to ask the question how we might continue to radicalize that word of reformation as we stand for peace even in the midst of a world of war, as we stand for empowerment of the individual and the individual church, even in the midst of large denominations and institutional churches. We pray that we might indeed remember our voice to share with the world, that we might remember the religious minority, that we might remember each individual congregation, that we might remember that all of your children have the right to open your scripture, to read, to hear, to pray, to listen. God, we thank you on this day in which so many recognize the impact and legacy of those several centuries ago. May we continue to be reformers in the work that you have called us to do. God, we turn now to the words of the reformer above all reformers, the one who came to show us a new way to live, as he showed us a new way to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Encouraging over these last weeks toward the World Mission Offering. As we come into this final week of kind of an intentional focus, we have been watching these great videos that international ministries have put together with different people around the world. But today we have the opportunity to watch a video that I filmed along with a couple of folks that are getting ready to enter the mission field along with international ministries. Last night I interviewed Eric and Yuri Lemke, who have some central region connections. You'll hear as they share on the video and have some incredible ministry passion that they are getting ready to enter into these next months and years. And so here's an opportunity to hear some folks who are homegrown, connected to the central region, as we listen to their story and their hope for mission in the years ahead.
Well, Yuri and Eric, it is great to have you all with us. Thank you for taking the time to tell us a little bit about your story. And that's where I'd like to start. Tell us your story. Tell us a little bit about kind of where you came from, how you met, maybe a little bit about your central region connection, and kind of introduce yourselves to us.
All right. Well, thank you for having us. Yuri, why don't you start?
Okay. My name is Yuri Lemke. I'm originally born in Myanmar. Grew up in Thailand, and I came to the United States in 2012. Yeah, and then I went to school, high school, and I graduated. And I want to continue my education because college is, like, you know, always my dream. Because when I live in Thailand, I can't afford to go to school. You know, I grew up in refugee camp, so I don't have a lot of opportunities. So I came to America and I want to, you know, go to college. So I came to back home, and actually my first semester, I'm not really sure what I want to, you know, study. And I actually enrolled to get a business degree. Mm-hmm. But after my second semester, you know, being around Christian ministry, you know, activities like the worship with other students and join the praise music team, you know, and my heart changed. So my second semester, I changed my major to Christian ministry degree program. So that's. And I graduated last year, 2019, in May.
Yeah. And my name is Eric Lemke. Born and raised in Wisconsin, just outside of Green Bay. Grew up American Baptist, very involved in camping ministry, Camp Tamarack up there. After finishing my first round of college, I moved around quite a bit, lived in different parts of the country, but in 2014, I had the opportunity to return to school and study ministry, something that I had maybe avoided for a while, but God was calling me to study ministry. And I thought, okay, I can be a youth pastor or, be involved in camping ministry like I had been. So I found myself at Bay Cone, where just life has completely changed. And I met a lot of refugees at Bay Cone that were studying there that came from the conflict in Myanmar. And my heart just reached out to the Karen people, and I felt called then to serve them in some fashion. And I say that I prayed to God for a helpmate, because I didn't know how I'd do it alone. And not too long after that, Yuri came to Bay Cone, and we quickly became friends, and we got married on campus. And now getting close to where we have 4 years being
married.
December, and yeah,
this year will be 4 years.
And now we're on this journey together, heading to Thailand.
Mm-hmm. Well, tell us a little about that journey. Tell us about kind of your mission goals and what your hopes are as you kind of begin your journey.
Yeah, we've been partnered with there's a school, it's the Kathule Karen Baptist Bible School and College, and it's located in the largest refugee camp in Thailand, mm-hmm. Called Mae Lot. There's 37,000 people living in this one refugee camp.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
The school itself has around 400 students that study ministry there. So we'll be able to teach English, and I have a technical background, so I'll be able to help the students and the staff and faculty there, with technology. Yuri, what you're gonna?
Yes. Yes, I actually, I never think about when I came to America. I'm like, I don't want to go back to Thailand, go back and see refugees. I mean, I want to see, but I'm probably not going back and live in Thailand because, it's all the things mm-hmm. that happen, in refugee camp, and, it's kind of difficult life over there. And I think that when I come to America, I won't go back and live there. I'm just going to start my new life here, but unexpected after, 8 years. Yeah, after 8 years, and, my heart changed. God called me. When God call you, your heart change. So yeah, I know that God called us to, especially call me as well, to go back to Thailand and working with the refugees, and doing ministry over there.
That's great.
Yeah, we'll also be taking trips into Myanmar, into mm-hmm. remote villages,
mm-hmm.
Along with the staff, mm-hmm. and being able to reach some of those people there, bring the gospel.
That's great. That's great. Well, thanks for being faithful to the call. Thanks for being willing to listen to God, even if there's some kind of unexpected answers to that. But tell us now. So how can we as a church be helpful? I know you're kind of just beginning kind of the fundraising portion of your journey. So how can we be helpful in the coming year or so and in the years ahead?
Yes. Well, first of all, we hope that you would adopt us as one of your missionary couples, and keep us in prayer, and be connected with us as we're serving and we're traveling around. We also want to be in contact with you so we can be praying for you as you are part of our team. We can't do this alone. We need folks like you, behind us, walking with us, just supporting us all the way. So the church, staying in contact with us, it's number one.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, we're looking for individuals, we're looking for those that, have a heart for ministry, for missions, that, we hopefully will be able to come and visit you guys in person and tell you a little bit more mm-hmm. about our stories and hear more of Yuri's background. Mm-hmm. She's got quite a life story. But it's bringing full circle back to teaching and education and ministry over there. So we're looking for people that would like to support us in our, we need to raise a personal support goal monthly before we can go. We have a vision to leave next year. So hopefully you can be there for us. Come alongside with us. Join us.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you for the invitation. And thank you for your time, for a chance to kind of get to know you a little bit. And again, thank you for being willing to follow God's call to an important ministry as you enter into that mission. Again, you are in our prayers, and appreciate the opportunity to be with you today.
Thank you.
We thank you very much for inviting us. Yeah, and allow us to share our calling. Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh God, you call us as stewards to take care of your creation. As we till its soil, help us also to replenish and nurture the earth. As we sow seeds for tomorrow's crops, teach us the meaning of patience and hope. As we reap the harvest, guide us to see that all your people are fed. For patience when we experience conflict. Help us take the time necessary to discern your will. When we are hemmed in on every side and we must decide, give us boldness to act and a clear sense of your guidance as we begin to act. Control our tempers, O God, when we feel put down. As once and for all Christ died to redeem us, may we save others from suffering disgrace. Keep us humble in the face of our enemies, armed with the conviction that your love abides. Help us to honor their need for well-being and work toward forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. We pray for courage in declaring the gospel. Help us not to hide the faith we confess. May others see sincerity in how we seek solutions and honesty in our confrontation with forces that oppose your will. As you call us in Christ's name to specific tasks of ministry, give us strength to respond with insight and hope. Send the Spirit to guide us as we go forth to serve. Amen.
I'm Nancy Shockley, and I guess I'm supposed to talk about my faith journey, which would be a real first for me, because I'm not much of one to talk about things like that out in the open. I'll start with my first experience as an individual making a decision in the church, because I did grow up in the church. I was born into the church. My grandfather was a Southern Baptist preacher in Edmond, Oklahoma. And we were, at the time I was saved, we were living at the Riverside Indian School north of Anadarko, Oklahoma. And we were we attended the First Baptist Church in Anadarko, Oklahoma. It was a Southern Baptist church, had a real impressive pastor, Brother Foster, who was a real Bible thumper, you know, pulpit pounder. And so I went forward at a revival, which of course you have in Southern Baptist churches. And I don't know why. I didn't wake up that morning saying, well, if they issue an invitation, I'm going. It just never occurred to me, except just all of a sudden it was the thing to do. I was 10. So I went forward during the Sunday school class. And when church started, my mother, I didn't even tell my folks, you know, that's how little I knew exactly what I was doing. But somebody told my mother, somebody told on me. And so my mother came down, she was a choir leader, and she came down and sat beside me and she said, well, I understand that you went forward this morning, and so do you want to go ahead and make that next step and join the church? And I said, okay. And so I did that and was baptized into the First Baptist Church at Anadarko, Oklahoma. Since then, I've attended a Northern Baptist church in Montana and the Lutheran Indian Mission at the Indian Reservation where we lived when we were in Montana. And then we moved here. My dad moved here for a job at Haskell. And I joined this church with the family. And there again, that was somebody else's doing, you know. I'm glad it was this church. But we joined this church in September of 1953. So I've been a member 67 years of the First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas, which was an American. We kind of had our choice, Southern or Northern or American, when we first came here. But I think having attended other non-Southern Baptist churches, I think my parents wanted to stick with the American Baptist. They probably have been a member of this church longer than anyone else. And I'm probably one of the least known people because I'm generally very reserved and reclusive. So I bet there are a lot of people that would be astonished to find out I've been here all these years and they never ever knew me. But that's me. That's not them. That's me. I don't think that's the way this church is. That's the way I am. You know, I don't know what faith is. I've never been that introspective. I always have been a rather positive person, had a positive outlook on life. And my sister and I were talking about that one time. And I said, where did that come from? And Gail said, you know, I feel the same way, but I don't know where it came from. Well, I think we both knew where it came from. It came from our faith in God and from love for others, regardless of whether we're close or far away, and for commitment to the church. We just didn't put it into words, but I think we both knew.
Well, Well, thank you, Nancy, and thank you, Kylie. Thank you, Nancy, for many, many years of your work outside of the spotlight, and then today choosing to step into it for a few moments and share your story with us. We are indeed thankful to hear it today. Now we turn into Scripture to hear the story of David and Nathan from 2 Samuel 7. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servants David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I've moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, well, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Amen. Well, four pillars stand in the front of John L. Hill Chapel on the campus of Georgetown College. When I was a student there, I walked by those four pillars many, many times. Whenever we had a chapel service that I was required to be at, I walked by those pillars. Whenever I went to the campus ministries office there in the basement where I worked, I went through in between those pillars. When I went to one of my classes, religion classes that were held there in the basement, I walked by those pillars. And even if I wanted just kind of a quiet moment to sit in the chapel alone, I would walk by these four massive pillars on the front of John L. Hill Chapel. And those pillars could be seen from pretty much throughout the entire campus. Just directly to the south was the quad where a lot of the housing was, and you could look up the hill and see the chapel there. Just to the east were the football field, the basketball stadium, another kind of center for community life. Then around to the north was the student center where the cafeteria was and the bookstore. Then off to the west was the library, and then the Giddings Hall. Giddings Hall was the administration area. And incidentally, on the front of Giddings Hall, there were six pillars that stood in the front. And legend has it that Elijah Craig, one of the founders of the school, a Baptist preacher, somebody who gave a lot of attention and energy to Georgetown, decided when Giddings Hall was built that he would place inside of each of those six pillars a barrel of his new invention, Kentucky bourbon. But that is a sermon for another day. Today we talk about the four pillars at the front of John L. Hill Chapel. As the chapel becomes kind of the center of all of the kind of community life and the energy and especially the symbolic and theological center of the campus. It's a great way to talk about the passage that I read this morning, because this passage also has four pillars, and it also becomes a theological center for much of what happens in the book of Samuel, in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, into the early church and beyond. A lot of scholars will point to these words that I just read as foundational and critical to the kind of the theology of the faith. Whether it's Bruce Birch or Catherine Schifferdecker or Walter Brueggemann, all of these scholars talk about the fact that inside of these few words that I read are kind of the impetus for so many echoes of theology throughout the Old Testament. So let me catch up a little bit, kind of how we got to this moment and how these pillars came to be. So last week we read about Hannah, and we had kind of a realization of Hannah's song, and the baby Samuel was born. Then after that, Samuel became a child, and we know the story of "Here I am, Lord," as God called him in the night. Then Samuel grew up, and he ordained. He chose the very first king, the very first ruler of the United Kingdom of the people of God, Saul. Now, that didn't turn out so well. Then he chose the second ruler of the people of God, David. And with David, there was a new era born. Now, from that time all the way until the passage that I read today, there's kind of this consolidation of power of King David. So Saul was the king, and so we read the story of David versus Saul and their personal battle, and then kind of their military battles between these two men, and the battle that David won on the field, but also in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel, as they became more and more kind of enamored with him and followed him as their true king. And so then, the couple chapters before I read, David has begun to consolidate that power. He has come and he has entered into Jerusalem. He has built a palace, a fortress, a symbol of his strength and his power. And then in the chapter right before I read, in chapter 6, David brings the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence that has been from the very beginning, since the Exodus. He brings this symbol and he places it in his capital of Jerusalem to kind of remind the people, look, here is God. And when all of this has happened and all this has taken place, David is sitting there with Nathan. Now, this is the first time that we ever heard of Nathan. We'll know Nathan later as a prophet. But right now, he hasn't done anything prophetic yet. Right now, Nathan's just a dude. He's probably on the council for David, so he's just kind of hanging out. And David's talking about, well, maybe I should build a temple. I have a house of cedar. Shouldn't the Ark of the Covenant have a house too? Nathan shrugs his shoulders. I mean, he's just a dude, right? He says, oh, yeah, sure, right? Whatever you say, Your Highnessness. It's good to be the king. You know, do your thing. And then Nathan goes home for the night. He didn't see anything wrong with it. Unfortunately, there was something wrong with it. Here's the problem with David's concern, with his yearning to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there was probably something that was at some level humble and hopeful and faithful in him. But there was also something manipulative, always also something that was a little more devious. You see, when people of that time wanted to consolidate their power, they would build two buildings. The first that they would build would be their palace to show everybody who's boss, right? This kind of fortress palace. The second thing that they would do is they would build a temple kind of nearby it to show that God knows who's boss, so that kind of God can be the kind of sponsor for the kingdom and for the king himself. And so this temple becomes kind of a symbolic way to say, oh, look, I'm a legitimate king. I'm the real deal here. Look, God even agrees. And so there's this experience in which when David does this, what he's trying to do is he's trying to kind of name for the people who's really in charge, right? I'll just put God right here in my back pocket. Yeah. I'll just make sure that God's nearby. And that way when I need God, I'll come over here and say, hey, look at me. And so there's this almost kind of manipulative thing that he wants to do in creating this temple, even though it sounds like it's a hopeful word. So that's the way that the first day of this unfolded. Everybody went home, spent the night, and then God showed up. At that moment, Nathan, the dude, became Nathan the prophet, for he heard the word of the Lord, and he received a vision. He received an oracle to take to the king. No longer was he to be the king's yes man. He was to become God's yes man, and he stood the next morning on David's front stoop and said, I've got a word. And this then becomes the chapter that I read. Nathan comes and brings this kind of word, this oracle, this vision from God. And that becomes the four pillars that I speak of. There's kind of four kind of theological movements, theological points, columns in the middle of this that become not only important to David in that moment, but become important to all of David's kingdom and really to the generations beyond, even echoing until today. And so we read of these four different pillars, these four different kind of theological points. The first one is a point in which basically God smiles a little bit at David, and God asks the question, well, wait a minute, do you need to be doing the building? I think I'm the one that can be doing the building. I'm not going to wait until you build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Now, this is a play on the Hebrew word bayit, and that word can mean house, it can mean fortress, it can mean palace, it can mean temple. It can also mean dynasty, as in the house of David. When Neil read just a few moments ago, this line about Jesus coming from the house of David, it's coming from this passage that New Testament writers wanted to make clear that when Jesus was born, he was a part of this same dynasty, these same understanding that the David and David's son and his son and his son, and throughout, there would always be a representative of David on the throne. And in a way that became God's presence on earth. The theological word for this is incarnation. And so when we look at incarnation with a small I, we see the incarnation of the kings who became God's voice on earth, God's presence on earth. And then, of course, when Jesus comes, it becomes the incarnation with a capital I, that he becomes, that Jesus becomes God with us, God on earth. And so when we speak in incarnational terms, we're connecting to this passage, going all the way back to the realization that he says, no, this is the dynasty. This is the way that God is real and connected to earth. And so here's the first pillar that we read is the pillar of the kind of dynastic, the incarnational power of God to David and to his sons. The second pillar, God gets a little chippy with David. He says, "Well, so wait a minute. Did I miss something, old Dave? Did I ask for a house? I don't remember asking for a house. I think I've been okay here in this tent. I think I've been okay in this tabernacle. I don't think I need your house. Thanks, but no thanks." And God makes through Nathan the point that God will not be domesticated. God will not be put in anybody's pocket. God will not be a political bullet point for anybody's gun. God is sovereign. God is beyond. God is wholly other. And God is mysterious. God is not predictable. God is not something that you can control, something that you can cut a corner, something you can domesticate. No, Dave, I don't think you'll be building a house for me. I don't think I need it. Thanks. God makes the point that God will not be controlled in this way. And is this not, again, echoing throughout not only the book of Samuel, not only the Old Testament, but into the New Testament as well, when indeed Christ talks about sovereignty, talks about his lordship. And then we read about the Holy Spirit who comes, that becomes that unpredictability, that mysterious. We use the symbols of fire and wind to talk about the uncontrollability, the undomesticated presence of God. There is this experience of sovereignty, of mystery. And this pillar comes from this chapter, indeed. When God tells through Nathan, David, I don't need a house, I'll be fine. Now, the third pillar seems to come a little bit in contrast, maybe a little bit with the second, because then God softens a little bit and says, don't worry, I'll get a house soon enough. It won't be you that will build it for me, but your son will build me a temple, will build me a house. And again, it comes with this important tension to say that, yes, God remains sovereign. Yes, God remains mysterious. But at the same time, there must be a heart of worship. There must be worship in the way that that we, as God's people, continue to look toward who God is. The temple became incredibly important to that time and place. The temple became the gathering space. Even by Jesus' time, it was continued to be the temple. During the exile, when they were away from the temple, they lamented the fact that the temple was gone. And what was the first thing that Ezra and Nehemiah did when they came back was to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall around it to protect it, because it was so important. And Jesus, even in his ministry, walked into the temple. And what did he do? He said, this must be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves. And Jesus continues the heart of worship. How did he teach? Where did he go when he came to deliver his gospel? Into the synagogues. He came into the sanctuaries of his day, into the place of worship. And that's how he taught. In the last moments before he was arrested, he gathered with his disciples and shared a moment that became a worship standard for us. And then the first moment after his resurrection there on the Emmaus Road, he relived that moment. They said, did we not know him in the breaking of the bread? And of course, this has become a theme throughout all of the church's history, that worship continues to be at the heart of who we are. And so you can see how all of these different pillars become important. This pillar of dynasty and incarnation, this pillar of God's mystery, of God's sovereignty, this pillar of worship. And the fourth pillar is that of grace. You see, there's a movement here toward the end of the chapter in which Nathan speaks the words of God to David, and they are words of grace. They say, if any of your sons, if anybody in this dynasty fall away, choose to disobey, choose to do what I've called you not to do, and spoiler alert, they do. Again and again and again and again and again, they do. If and when you fall away, I will still reach out with my chesed, my steadfast love, my grace, my never-ending mercy. And this becomes then a significant theological shift. Again, it's Walter Brueggemann that talks about the difference in language. In the Mosaic Law, there continues to be this language of, if you do these things, it will go well with you. There's always that if that hovers over all of it. But here he points instead to the passage in which, instead of the word if, we read the word nevertheless. Regardless of how you fall apart, I will reach out in grace. Now there will be punishment, but look and hear again how he says it. He says it will be a mortal punishment, a human punishment. It will not be eternal. It will not be divine. It will not be forever. What will be forever is my grace. The grace that Jesus came to proclaim. The grace that we in the church are meant to speak about. And Nathan drops the mic, turns on his heel, and walks out the door. Thus endeth the lesson. David, given this sermon of four pillars, waits, blanched, not sure exactly what to do next. Well, that's nice and all, preacher, but so what? What's that have to do with me? David, Nathan, the whole thing. I mean, I appreciate it, right? It's cute that you figured out how to put the PowerPoint on the screen in the live stream. Great, yeah. But I'm trying to figure out math again so I can help my kid through virtual school. Trying to figure out how to keep my octogenarian parents from going to the grocery store three times a day with their mask hanging around their neck. Trying to figure out what to do with the angst that I feel and the anger about an upcoming election that I don't know how to predict or what it'll mean for me. And that anger that I feel with frustration about restrictions and limitations and masks and all that I just want to be done with. I appreciate it, but so what? Trying to figure out where the money's going to come from when they cut my hours, when they cut my pay, when they cut my job. What does this have to do with me? David and Nathan, that's great for them. What do four pillars have to do with my world? What do I have to do with my faith? What does it have to do with my church? What does it have to do with the First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas in 2020? So what? What's it have to do with us? had this realization as I was sitting on in my home office this past week, that indeed there was this experience of understanding the so what is all about, well, what we've always been about. In the left column, you see four words that have been familiar to us in these last several years. Some of you may not know, these are the what we call the four W's. Four words that describe our purpose, our mission, our vision here at the First Baptist Church in Lawrence. It's been a part of our tradition for 165 years and continues today and in the days ahead. And this is the moment of realization that I had was as I put together all the different pieces. I put together the four pillars, and I put together the theological movements, and I put together the John L. Hill Chapel. I'd figured all that out, and then I came to this realization, whoa, wait a minute. Look how similar it is to the work that we have called ourselves to. Incarnational dynasty, the incarnation, the hands and feet of Christ is our work. With a little eye, how might we be God's presence on earth today? When we recognize the sovereignty and mystery and majesty of God, it's not up to us to try to domesticate God and put God in our pocket and control God. It's up to us to wonder who this God is and celebrate God's presence in our lives. We look at the heart of worship that David was called to and realize that that has never left us. We continue to have this heart of worship in the work that we do. And the pillar of grace reminds us of the need to welcome. Who are we if a God of chesed reaches out a hand of grace? Who are we to smack others' hands away? This is who we are to be. People of work, people of wonder, people of worship, people of welcome. Now, we are probably the only people that use those four words, but as you can see, we're not the only people to do these things. This has been at the heart of the theological commitment of God's people since David and beyond. What God has been up to is inviting us to do this together. And yeah, absolutely, it's harder than ever in 2020. Absolutely, it's more important than ever in 2020. To come back to these questions of who we are meant to be. Because the bottom line is, when all of this changes around us and all of this is different around us, the answer to who we are supposed to be is who we've always been. People of welcome. People of worship. People of work and of wonder. This is who we are called to be, church. And that matters. That matters now more than it ever has. We had somebody on the finance committee a couple weeks ago to say that this is the kind of stuff that matters more now than it ever has. This is when we come back to our center, come back to our calling, come back to being reminded by the prophets of our world who we are meant to be. And I'm not just trying to be cute here. I'm not just trying to say, oh, look, it fits with the church mission statement. Isn't that funny? Because it really makes a difference in the way that we live out our lives in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of ecological, in the middle of economic disaster. Because who we are in these moments comes out of who we are called to be by God. And so as we return to these concepts, return to these ideas, return to these pillars, these become then the same pillars that we must reenact in these days. In the next several weeks, we're going to come back to these four W's, to ask again, what does that have to do with us now in this time and place? We're going to, in the middle of our narrative journey, we're going to have kind of a mini-series in which we look at the work of the prophets, four different prophets who call us back to those four different things, those four different movements, those four different pillars of our faith and in our church, who we are called to be as a congregation in 2020. They called the kings back, they called the people back, and they will call us back as well. In the verse immediately following the passage that I read, David, whose jaw was still just a bit dropped, it says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I?'" He returned back to ask that question at the center, who he was called and who he was meant to be. How he could become a man of these four pillars. I appreciate the art on the front of the bulletin. You saw it at the beginning of the service of King David standing, sitting in the presence of the Lord, I would imagine. He's taken off his crown and laid it on the ground and now looks out. He has a come to Jesus moment with Jesus, with the triune God, with the creator of heaven and earth. And in that moment, in that quietness, he returns back to himself, receives the word of the Lord, and asks again, "Who am I?" People of the First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas, it's time to ask again, who are we now? In this time, in this place, in this pandemic, in this chaos, who are we? May we find again the words of the prophets to teach us that God is a God of incarnational work, of mystery and unpredictability, that our God is a God that's meant to be worshipped, and that the God of chesed, of everlasting love, of eternal grace. Let us look in the mirror together and see who God has made us to be. Let us pray. Holy Lord, creator of each and every one of us, creator of church, creator of this congregation, teach us again what it means to follow you. Teach us again what it means to make you the king of our lives. Teach us to lift high the cross and its way and its life above all others. In your name we pray. Amen.
The cross. cross which doth for all atone, creation's praises raise before thy throne. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. So shall our song of triumph ever be. Praise to the crucified for victory. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name.
It means to ask that question, who are we in these days? Well, part of what we'll do is answer that question in 35 minutes at our congregational business gathering. Hopefully you've received a Zoom link by now. If not, contact the church office and you can and do that. There's a couple things that we're going to talk about. We're going to bring up the foundation that we've been talking about now for a couple of few years. Also continue to ask the congregation, survey the congregation in terms of a feeling about in-person worship and where you all are on that. So we'll talk a little bit about both of those things at the meeting here in a half an hour. In a few days, at the end of the week, on Saturday, we have an opportunity to be back for a kind of an in-person experience, a trunk or treat. And we've Melissa Lord and our spiritual formation teams worked hard on trying to make this safe for everybody. And so we need a few more cars. If you haven't signed up, there's a sign-up genius out to sign up to be one of the cars. Decorate your car. It doesn't have to be too fancy. Tell you what, the kids are just going to be happy when you have candy. And the candy even doesn't have to, you don't have to even go out and buy candy. It will be safely wrapped and individually bagged, and so that'll be ready to go as well. So just come, sign up, come be a part of the day. And then for the kids, all the way from infants all the way through youth, can come and get candy that we have made safe. So plan on being that here on Saturday afternoon. Also plan, one of the things that we have not done as we've not walked through the back hallways is had a chance to sign up on this piece of paper for altar flowers. Many of you have done that over the years, and usually on your way out of Sunday school, you sign up for those flowers, and then you're able to give an honor and memory of somebody, and we'll have those altar flowers. We continue to have flowers each week, but if you would like to be a part of one of the folks that does that, contact the church office for that as well. There'll be a way to do that so that we can continue to beautify the sanctuary and also remember to keep our attention focused on the one who deserves our honor and praise. So as we enter now into this next week, I read again the benediction from Shane Claiborne and others that reminds us, indeed sends us into this week and into our shared life together. Hear now this blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Go in peace. Amen.